Our second scripture reading this morning comes to us through Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 21, and then continuing 25 through 34. Listen for God's word once again. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. So, therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning I pray that the Holy Spirit will move among us as always. As I was writing this sermon, I was led away from the usual didactic preaching we hear in our Presbyterian circles, where direct statements are made and seriously explicit exegesis is written, and I was led in another, more parabolic direction. So pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus places heavy emphasis on God's realm, what it looks like, how we enter it, and how we tend to put stumbling blocks for ourselves and others in the way of entering the kingdom of heaven. Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven or God's realm to many things in the Gospel of Matthew, to many different situations and stories, like that son who comes home, like the woman looking for a coin, like all sorts of different situations that might relate to us here and now as well. I would liken the kingdom of heaven to a couple that wanted to replace a fence. When Adam and I moved into our house in Decatur, one of the top priorities for us was fixing our badly dilapidated fence. As we ventured into the messy brambles on either side of the fence that backed up to the woods near the park and that went around the sides where neighbors had less maintained their yard, we discovered overwhelming networks of wisteria. These vines that had eroded the land so badly in some places that all of the soil was gone and you could just walk over grids of vines. The wisteria had even pulled down our fence in some places, wrapped itself around the slats and curled them up, pulled the posts out of the ground because the ground was no more. And as any cascade of discoveries in a home improvement project would go, we ultimately concluded that to replace the fence, we had to first get rid of the wisteria. This led us trying to figure out how to get rid of the wisteria without further damaging the whole ecology of the area. We had a lot of suggestions to just throw it out with Roundup. And so we found a small business that does natural removal, as in hand pulling, and some targeted poisoning of the invasive species that had taken over, like the wisteria that was this big around in some places. And so they did a ton of work that we could never have accomplished ourselves, like tilling the soil, digging trenches around the perimeter of our backyard, taking special tools and clipping these wisteria vines out of the way, bringing in local earth materials. Did you know that leaves are mulch? And rebuilding the long-gone topsoil, which we had no idea had just completely disappeared. And those of you who know about growing know that if you don't have topsoil, nothing will grow that belongs there. They built rain gardens to capture water, to hold in that regenerating earth, and they taught us how to target poison the big old vines. They also taught us a whole lot about what it meant to be a good steward of the earth. Adam and I had already done some basic things. You know, we recycle, we try to use less, we try to be good stewards of the earth, but we had no idea the damage done by invasive species, things that we didn't even know were invasive to begin with. And we learned about how few native species remained in our own backyard and in the earth in general. So, we had no idea what a disastrous impact all of these invasives had on the environment as a whole. We had no idea how many insects crucial for regenerating our soil had to do with leaving the leaves where they fell so that they could pupate and eat and have a home. We had no idea that wisteria didn't just become ugly when it invaded everything. We had no idea that it choked healthy trees to death. We had no idea that when it takes over as it had in our backyard, nothing else can grow there that is beneficial for the earth. We had no idea that in order to essentially stop our backyard from sliding into the dry creek bed behind it, we had no idea to stop the erosion that caused these holes in which people like Adam could get their feet mangled and broken, causing surgery. That did happen. We had no idea that to stop all of that, we had to eradicate as many of these invasive plants as possible and immediately replace them with native plants. We learned that our favorite lawn grasses, like Bermuda grass and fescue, grow right on the surface of the soil, and they don't hold anything together. That's why Bermuda grass and fescue, come to find out, eventually stop growing unexpectedly, because they crowd out the native grasses that hold the very soil together. We learned that native grass roots grow several feet down into the ground, so when they are allowed to propagate, they create a barrier to keep nutrients in and keep erosion at bay. During this process, we also learned about controlled burning, something you can't really do in the perimeter of Atlanta. Would not recommend that without serious training and a permit anyway. But in a controlled burn, the fire does many things at the same time. It both removes invasives from the land and scatters the seed of native grasses. It both burns away ticks. We obviously don't want those. And it enriches the soil in which ecologically crucial insects make their home and get their food. It both destroys and regenerates at the same time. These pairs of both ands don't make logical sense on their own. They are illogical, countercultural concepts for most of us. But that's why it's so hard for people like that business that came in to explain to us how this process happens and get people to buy into it. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is burned, will God not much more clothe us of little faith? Non-native wildflowers only provide nectar. They do not provide the shelter and nutrients needed for the rest of butterflies and insects' life cycles. Eventually, when the native grasses propagate and the buttonbush flowers, and when our beautyberry gets to its full height and the wildflowers take over the newly regenerated soil, the bugs and butterflies that depend on these specific native plants will have what they need to live out their entire life cycle. The smaller birds will have the shelter they need from raptors in these tall grasses and the food they need for the winter on these shrubs. When the cycles that are supposed to happen are free to happen naturally and without hindrance, the wildlife doesn't have to work as hard to get what they need. And as a bonus, the fields are clothed with beauty. Lasting beauty, the kind that doesn't require a lawn guy or weed spray or tick removal, the kind that comes from God's own provision. Consider the native plants of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And all this happened because we wanted to replace a fence. We wanted to heap up the empty shell of a fence because it was the thing that was broken. The appearance was embarrassing. Yes, the fence was old. Yes, it was literally falling right before our eyes. We watched it. Yes, it was poorly installed. And yes, some way too small posts were used for a very large car gate that went like this. But the panels were indeed being pulled down by these wisteria vines. Erosion made the concrete under the posts useless and toppled them. What we thought was just an appearance problem, a fence problem, was actually an environmental disaster in our own backyard. The good plants could and will eventually take over that land again, restoring it to how God created it to be. But we learned that while we were removing the invasives, that it was also our job to remove all of this stuff we'd never heard of. We had to simultaneously start planting the native plants, these grasses and shrubs and ferns, so the invasives would eventually have nowhere to go. We both had to learn about what was supposed to be done, what was meant to be there, and do the actual work. We had to both uproot and plant. We had to restore the earth so the lilies of the field and the birds of the air had no hindrances, stumbling blocks, as Jesus says later in Matthew, to receive their provision from God. And added unto us would be a fence that would not be pulled down by erosion and wisteria vines. A backyard in which no one would stumble and break their foot on our little piece of God's holy, pun intended, land. We learned that slapping up any old fence and pretending like everything is just great would just lead to more cost and more labor and another rotting fence in the not-so-distant future. If we had striven only for the fence to be replaced, the beauty and refuge and restoration of creation that we are now witnessing in our backyard would not have been added unto us. We had to strive first for the wellness of God's creation, definitely part of God's kingdom. And unto us was added the privacy and security of a fence, the ability to build a patio, the beauty of restored land, the visitation of hawks, owls, lizards, hummingbirds, butterflies, tanagers. Yes, it cost money. And yes, it took a lot of work. It still does. We're still fighting that wisteria. It would be easy for us to complain and put on the appearance of fasting and suffering for the kingdom, as it were. And don't get me wrong, there has been a lot of complaining and bickering during this process. We have had to learn to see our time and money and labor as a tithe back to God's earth, a gift to God's creation that will ultimately benefit everything that surrounds us, an act of prayer that God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the irony is not lost on me of talking about this prayer in public, given our scripture today. We have quietly prayed this prayer in and for and through our yard for about 3 years now. So maybe now is the time to pray it a little more publicly. This kind of prayer is not one of empty phrases. The Lord's Prayer strives endlessly for God's will to be done and for God's realm to take over all the earth. This kind of prayer looks beyond the need for a new fence and looks for why the old one collapsed. This kind of prayer sees how everything in creation is connected and how one wisteria vine divides and invades and chokes out native grasses and plants. This kind of prayer uproots the invasives continually while doing some selective cut and paint, that once and for all poisoning of those big old vines. And this kind of prayer lets God creation do what God created it to do, exist how God created it to exist, so that the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air do not have to toil or spin or reap or store in barns. This kind of prayer asks for the debt of money and time we have paid in this process to be replaced with additions of security of fence and fellowship on our patio, the additions of birds and wildlife and wildflowers. This kind of prayer asks for us to grow our own ability to forgive the debts of those who planted the wisteria and nendina and English ivy of the past. This kind of prayer uproots and poisons invasive, destructive worry, replacing it with fruitful concern and compassion. We cannot deprive the lilies of the field of water and topsoil and nutrients and still expect them to be clothed in splendor. The food God provides the birds of the air doesn't get placed directly in their beaks. And so we can't expect that they do no work at all. The birds of the air have to be able to access the food that God provides and intends for them one way or another. So we can't expect invasive plants that poison them to allow them to be nourished. Come to find out, Nandina is one of those plants. We have to plant the things that will keep them well and alive, and we have to ensure that they have access to those things without the stumbling blocks of poisonous nandina berries. Sometimes when we plant things we think look nice in the garden, we don't realize the damage they do. We see the appearance. We seek the curb appeal, the surface level beauty. But if we plant things where God did not design them to take root, we risk an underground network of invasive vines that in time will erode the good soil and create stumbling holes and poison the birds and choke the tall trees and collapse the fallible security of the fence. So when we pray that God's kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray a prayer that digs beneath the surface. We pray a prayer that seeks not after appearance, but after righteousness. In seeking the righteousness of fertile topsoil and the flourishing of all living things in God's creation, we find in time that the desires of our heart, which God already knows, will indeed come to us. It may not look like the same fence or patio of our original dreams, but if we seek first the realm of God and its righteousness, what will be added unto us will be more beautiful and sustainable and longer lasting than anything we would have built on eroded ground above a network of invasive vines. The desires of our heart will start to weave themselves into God's vision for the world, making it easier for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in a longer lasting, maybe even permanent way. A controlled burn, like some of the less inflammatory work that Adam and I continue to do in our backyard, is both a choice and an action taken by human beings to protect the land, and it is a letting go of control of how nature operates. It both protects the good that is already there and the good that has not yet had the chance to take over. Nature, as God created it, can and will once again do what it was created to do on its own without our intervention, but we have to initiate that process. Destroying and uprooting the plants that poison the soil and choke out the good stuff is frustrating and time-consuming. It takes years, and it looks absolutely ridiculous to those who don't understand what we're doing or why we're doing it. Admittedly, Adam and I might have been those people in the past. But if that work is not neglected, and if the beneficial stuff is being added back in and allowed to thrive at the same time as the uprooted and targeted poisoning and controlled burning, eventually everything will come to a healthy completeness in which the natural process that God designed has no hindrances to its good work. What seems illogical and takes too long and takes too much work and destroys things we once thought were totally fine, like that Bermuda grass and fescue and monkey grass and English ivy, that is the stuff of the bizarre and illogical gospel. And that is exactly the kind of work it will take to put flesh on the prayer we pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.